Sometimes Christians struggle in reading the Bible. And sometimes we don't even want to read the Bible. How do I know this? Well, I talk to you. And I hear from you things like, the Bible is hard to understand in some places. There are words that don't make sense. Like we just sang, here I raise my Ebenezer. Well, if you don't know the biblical background to that word, it sounds like we're singing about Ebenezer Scrooge. But no, that word means stone of help. But if you don't know that, then it kind of seems weird. And I know in my own life, there are times when I struggle in reading the Bible. Times when I don't want to read the Bible. Times when I'd rather look at something or do something that I think would be more interesting. So it can be challenging, especially when you've got young kids or you're really busy or you're stressed out at work or because of school or you're exhausted or many other reasons for actually reading the Bible and getting something out of it. But when that happens, what's our response? What are we going to do? Just give up? Hope that something will change? Hope that someone will come along and give us a spark to keep going? And yeah, there are times when we do need other people to give us a spark and spur us on to keep going. But it seems like a pretty passive response if we're just struggling and we just give up. And if you actually can get to know God through his word, and he gave us his word so that we could get to know him, you'd think he'd be interested in helping us get to his word. And the good news that I have today is he is interested in that. There's good news today for anyone who's a Christian and struggles to actually keep connecting to God through his word. There's help available from him, and today we're going to look at what that is. And we as a church have been going through a series on the Bible this fall. And we've asked questions like, what do you actually think of the Bible? What are your struggles with it? What do you enjoy about it? What parts do you find hard to understand? Is it really relevant anymore in our world? We discovered that it's possible to experience life transformation through reading the Bible. In fact, on the front page of your bulletins, there's our theme verse for the year, from 2 Corinthians 3:18, which states, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the Lord's image, from one degree of glory to another." And then the last time that we were in this series, we talked about how do you actually approach the Bible in a way that you will understand and read it and receive what God has for you in it. And we talked about humility and how we need to come to the Bible humbly. And Jesus himself said, apart from me, you can do nothing, including reading God's word so that we experience life transformation. But what do we do when we don't desire God's word? And that's what we're looking at today. How can we combat this lack of desire? And the answer to this question is found in the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. It's 176 verses long, but don't worry, we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're just going to read 8 short verses from Psalm 119. And if you have a Bible, you can follow along, or the Bibles in front of you have this passage as well. It's on page 446, and I'm going to be reading just verses 33 to 40 of Psalm 119. And this is the psalmist, and he says this, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." So this psalm, though it's 176 verses, is actually 22 different poems written with 8 verses each, aligned to each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So this psalmist has spent a lot of time in God's Word and in discovering God's Word. And he basically has reflected a lot about his experience in God's Word and in trying to relate to God through it. He has a great knowledge of God's Word revealed by some of the things that he writes, but he also reveals a struggle. And that struggle is, in a way, his lack of desire for God's Word that crops up every once in a while. He expresses mourning or sadness for his lack of desire. He acknowledges that his heart is prone to wander. He repeatedly also mentions those who oppress him or torment him and the reproach or shame that he feels, and he asks for strength to persevere. In a way, Psalm 119 is the psalm of a true worshiper of God, expressing his heart cry of his struggles with God and his word. So if you spent some time in Psalm 119, I'm sure you would find a few verses that would express the reality of your heart when it comes to interacting with God's Word, the Bible. And let's just look at a couple of these before we actually get the answer to our question. How do we combat our lack of desire for God's Word? If you look at verse 33, the psalmist says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes." So he's submitting himself to the Lord as a student. He wants instruction. He wants to learn these statutes or commandments of God, which are God's prescription and description of the life that honors him. It's a life that we were all created to live, a life that God has designed for us that is for our good. The psalmist wants to gain the knowledge of these laws and learn their nature, but he doesn't only want to learn them so that he has them in his mind and he can pass an exam if someone gives him an exam and says, "What are God's laws?" He wants to learn them so he can live them. And if you look at the latter half of verse 33, you see that, "I will keep it to the end." We're not sure what he's talking about when he says the end. Keep what to the end? It could mean that he's going to keep the law looking forward to a reward at the end. It could mean he's going to keep the law to its end, meaning all of it. It could mean that he's keeping the law to the end of his life. But whatever he means by that, he's indicating, I'm really looking at a wholehearted commitment to this. And so he expresses this desire to want to know God deeply, so that he can walk closely with him. And he continues on that theme in verse 34. "Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." So he wants to understand the law, but he wants to give his whole heart to it, not just a half-hearted thing, not just 25%, his whole heart. And this is really unusual today, don't you think? Like, how many people do you know that strain with every fiber of their being to keep God's word completely with their lives? It seems that more often the case is that we try to figure out reasons why we don't have to keep that part of God's word, or how we can get away from being under that part of God's law. We can somehow justify trying to escape it. But this psalmist is saying, no, I want to learn so that I keep it with my whole heart. And then in verse 35, he says, "Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." And this is kind of a humble approach to God's word. It's saying, I don't know the path, so could you lead me on that path so that I can find the way and find understanding of your commandments? Kind of like you would ask a guide to lead you up Mount Everest, or if you were going to a museum, you would ask a guide to lead you through the museum if you go with a guide or an art gallery, and they would point out all kinds of things that you wouldn't notice if they weren't there. And this psalmist approaches the word kind of humbly, saying, yeah, lead me, for I delight in it. So some great prayers here, but if this section of verses ended after those three, I'd find it kind of discouraging, honestly. Because this guy looks like a super spiritual person. He's going to keep God's law to the end. He's going to observe it with his whole heart. And he delights in God's word. Well, We all know there's times we don't observe God's law with our whole heart. There's times we don't keep it to the end. There's times we don't delight in it. And yet the hope is found in verse 36, where he prays, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain." Or the New International Version says, "Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain." He's getting to the heart of the matter, which is his heart. He realizes his heart is prone to wander. He acknowledges his heart does not want to follow God's word. He identifies that the number one reason most of us don't desire God and his word is the wandering of our heart. John Piper writes, "This basic prayer is more than teach me or help me to understand. It grows out of an admission of our helplessness at the most fundamental level. Without God's supernatural help, we do not even want to read the Bible, let alone cry out for full and deep understanding." And maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've experienced something like this. You have a Bible and you see the Bible, maybe on your desk, maybe by your night table, maybe on your shelf, and you have a passing thought, I should read that. I should get back into reading that. But immediately, some other thought comes into your mind. Or immediately you begin to justify, well, why you can't do that. Or maybe you're looking at your phone and you see your Bible app on there and you think, you know, I should turn that on and do some more reading. Oh, but look at what just popped up on my social feed. Is that just lack of discipline? I don't think so. I think part of it is the fallenness of our hearts, where we don't desire God, especially if we're doing something that we may know is wrong or dishonoring to God. And we come along and we see our Bible. Well, why would we open our Bible if we're comfortable doing what we're doing? What's wrong in God's eyes? We wouldn't go to a book to expose our wrongness of our comfort. We want to remain comfortable. And a lot of times we don't really turn back to God until what is comfortable becomes destructive or not so comfortable, and we realize we have to get back to him. So Piper writes as well, why don't we desire God's word? Because our hearts become cold and dull and hard and blind, and we drift away from the desire to do it. So this verse is like the psalmist is saying, "Oh Lord, here's my heart, take it, my drifting, cooling, wavering, fickle, hardening heart, and do with it whatever you need to do to keep it, to seal it for your courts above, for eternity with God." So here's the answer to our question, very simple. How can Christians combat our lack of desire for God and his word? Simply, we must ask God for his help to learn his word and desire his ways. We must ask God to turn our hearts towards his testimonies, towards his word, and not to selfish gain, as verse 36 describes. We must ask him to change our hearts, to desire his word. But notice the psalmist doesn't only address one side of this problem. He says as well in verse 37, turn my eyes away. So in verse 36, turn my heart towards your word. Verse 37, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. So it's kind of like that two-pronged approach. We have to turn towards and we have to turn away from something else, worthless things. And wow, do we ever have opportunity today to look at a lot of worthless things for a long time? We can spend a whole evening watching worthless TV. We can spend hours playing a video game maybe, or maybe watching social media or watching videos on the internet that are basically worthless. Maybe we spend lots of time, I don't know, just looking at something that's destructive. And we need help to turn away from worthless things. Sometimes we can begin to think, those worthless things, they're really helping me, they're really feeding me, when in fact they're actually draining us. And so the psalmist says, turn my heart towards your word, turn my eyes away from worthless things. And all of this is about this question, do we have a desire for God's word in our lives? So my question to you today is simply this, have you lost your desire for God's word? And if so, what are you going to do about it? I heard this story once well, it wasn't a story that I heard. I experienced it, sorry. I experienced this where one time after a service, someone came up to me and said, Pastor, thank you so much for your message. My spiritual life has been revitalized. I used to be spiritually stagnant, but because of your messages, I'm now spiritually alive. Well, that response totally disturbed me because it sounded like this person based their spiritual life on whether or not the pastor preached a good message. And he confessed he had been going somewhere for years and there was nothing, so my spiritual life was stagnant. So like his spiritual life totally depended on other people? And we can do the same thing with God's word. Oh, I don't feel like reading God's word today. Maybe it'll come back tomorrow. Or I haven't wanted to read God's word for a while. I've lost my passion. Maybe I'll get it back when I go to that next retreat or conference. Maybe I'll get it back at summer camp next year. Maybe I'll get it back when I go to a worship service that kind of inspires me. Or have you ever thought those thoughts? And if so, you're being way too passive in your spiritual life. You're putting the responsibility for your spiritual life onto other people or other events. And if they don't come through, maybe you blame them. But we must fight. We must battle against our natural desires to ignore God and his word. We must battle the enemy. Do you think that Satan's just going to sit around when you see your Bible there and just, oh, well, they want to look at the Bible, fine, let him go. No, he's going to engage in battle against you. Colossians 3:5 talks about this war. Put to death what is earthly in you, passions, evil desires, and covetousness. Put them to death. Don't let them like comfortably coexist in your life. Or Jesus' words in the parable of the sower, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. Mark 4:19. And we need to guard against justifying our lack of connection to God's word by saying, well, you know, I don't really like the Bible. I don't get much out of that, but I'm okay with God. I'm good with God, but I don't read the Bible. Well, does that really work? Is that really accurate? Would you be in a good relationship with someone if you never listened to what they said? If you never paid attention to it? And yet, oh, I'm in a good relationship with that person. Piper writes, we deceive ourselves into thinking only we're only dealing with God's word and not with God when we neglect his word. We don't let ourselves think that shrinking back from the fullest desire for God's word is shrinking back from God himself. We allow ourselves the illusion that one can have a long-term relationship with God while cultivating these quiet idolatries in our heart. Or to put it another way, loss of interest in the word of God is loss of interest in God. So we need to fight. We need to pray and ask God to help us desire his word and him. And I came across through some of these readings, this acronym that I think can help us. These are prayers that we can actually pray when we're approaching God's word. So it goes like I-O-U-S. That's the acronym. And the first one is an I, which comes from our passage today. I, incline. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. That's verse 36. Incline means to lean towards or turn towards. So we pray before we read, Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Oh, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. So we pray, Lord, will you open my eyes to see what's really there? You can read something and miss it. But then with God and the Spirit working in you, you can actually see something glorious that's there that you might have missed. You, unite. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Or the New International Version says, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. And you know, a divided heart is one that has dual loyalties and so is constantly pulled from one direction to another. But a united heart wants to walk with God. And so the prayer is, yes, unite my heart. Help me to fight against these divided loyalties that distract me. And then the last one, S, is satisfaction or satisfy. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Now, if you prayed this prayer earnestly, do you think that your Bible reading might be different if the Lord turned your heart to his testimonies, if he opened your eyes to see glorious things, if he united your heart around that which he wanted you to see, if he satisfied you every morning with this news that he is steadfast and true and faithful, there's great potential for your Bible reading to be completely transformed. Really? Seems kind of weird. Could that really happen? Could that really make a difference? I remember this one family that we came across in ministry, and they're going through a very terrible time in their lives because of the actions of one of their children. And they weren't churchgoers. They were a very wealthy family. From the outside, it looked like they had it all, but this situation was so intense. They just needed some community, some people to walk with them through this terrible time. And so they started to attend and hang out with the people of the church. And I remember one time after there was a potluck lunch, and I was sitting with the mom of this family, and she said, "Tom, you wouldn't believe what I did on Friday night." What'd you do? "I didn't go out. I didn't go to a movie. I didn't go to a show. I didn't go out for dinner. I didn't go out with friends. I stayed home and I read my Bible. It was one of the best Friday nights I've had in a long time." And she had found an anchor to hold on to in the midst of the very intense storm that they were going through as a family. And that can be true for you. And maybe some of the struggles that you have. We live in such an instantaneous society. We want this instant fix, but going to God's word can give us these anchors that go way deeper than the quick fixes we look for. And in my own life, I came across this IOUS acronym a few years ago and started to pray it before I'd read the word. And it's not a magic bullet. It's not like, oh, you pray this and automatically wonderful things jump out at you every time. No. Sometimes I probably don't pray it very sincerely. Sometimes I'm not really that interested, or my rebellious heart doesn't want to see what's there. But when I do, it's amazing what God does. Even this past week, I was reading in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah is a tough book about this prophet who had to give very tough words to the people of the southern kingdom that they were going to be conquered because of their unfaithfulness. But in Jeremiah 23, I came across this section which just stopped me in my tracks. Jeremiah 23:15. God is speaking about the unfaithful prophets. And he says, "From the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into the land." Like, the spiritual leaders of the nation were ungodly, and through them, this ungodliness had flowed to the people. Like, talk about sobering for any spiritual leader. Like, if we're not seeking after the Lord, ungodliness can flow out of us into our families, into our communities, into our church, into the land. Like, talk about a sobering verse. So God spoke to me and revealed that to me again this week and impressed that upon me. So if you are struggling in your desire for God and especially his word, you need to ask God for his help. Now, one final thing, just before I close. You know, you might be sitting there today and thinking, oh, well, you know, someone came up with a new little acronym that can help us pray before we read. Maybe I'll take advantage of that. Maybe I won't. Maybe it's a little extreme. You know, you can just read your Bible and understand it. Well, let's keep in mind, Jesus died so that we could have the heart desires of our hearts changed. And when you look at the Old Testament, you see all this talk about the new covenant and all the things that are going to come as a result of it. And listen to a couple of verses here about describing the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:33, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Or Ezekiel 11:19-20, "And I will give them one heart," that's a united heart, "and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my rules, and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Well, that's the new covenant that was promised. Well, how do you get the new covenant? Only through the death of Christ. And so we might think, oh, yeah, what, is it a big deal that I don't have a desire to read God's word? Yes, yes, that's a huge deal. And Christ died so your desires would be changed, if only we will ask for God to do his work in us.